Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 30th of September, 2025, Kanishka Raffle, Archbishop of Sydney, speaks on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21, and Paul's declaration of his motivation for ministry. Kanishka reminds us that this one particular event, God reconciling the world to himself through Christ, has infinite cosmic consequences, and that if we are convicted about the death of Christ, our lives, like Paul's, will be compelled by it. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for every good gift that you give to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of this day and this moment to share. We pray that in your mercy you would bring your word to our hearts in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that we might see your Son, love him, and serve him gladly until he comes. Amen. Well, forgive me a moment's nostalgia. This year is the 30th anniversary of my final year at Moore College. So there is life after college. And when I began college, we were warned by some of our lecturers to examine our motives for being here. And in particular, they warned us against the thought that by entering into ministry, we would attract the kudos and esteem of others. You may think that that was a rather unlikely proposition. We did, and in those days we thought the church was marginal to society, and now we may be inclined to think that it's even hated, much worse than marginal, but the warning was still apposite because it related, at least in part, to the way we would be regarded by other Christians, that we ought not to have embarked on theological education and training for ministry in order to secure the approval or applause of our fellow believers. And that, of course, was an appropriate warning. So it's interesting to me that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul begins in the section that was read for us by saying to the Corinthians something that he says to the Thessalonians and to others as well: what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to you also. In other words, the apostle aspired to a transparency in his ministry and an integrity in his ministry that was evident to all, that he was to them what he was before God, and that contrary to the rumors and speculations circulated by his opponents, he did not have a secret agenda. He was not primarily involved in self-promotion. He was not trying to exploit those whom he had led to Christ. No, what we are, he says, is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. He says in verse 12, I want to give you an answer to those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. His critics, as you will know if you've made a study of 2 Corinthians at all, but certainly you could look towards the last third of the letter for more information about the kinds of things that are being said about Paul, they are more concerned with the superficial than with substance, with image rather than principle, with the exterior rather than the eternal, with look and feel, not truth and right, with what is seen rather than with what is in the heart. And as soon as we get an insight into the kind of opposition that the apostle is experiencing from the so-called super apostles, we recognize that it's very contemporary, isn't it? We are not the first generation of people who to be more concerned with what is seen, what is superficial, what is external, than with what is in the heart, what is eternal, and what is unseen. So that means this is going to be useful for us, isn't it? What is it about him? What is it about the apostolic character that he wants them to know? And I think in the face of this criticism, he offers a conviction and a compulsion, something about what he believes and something about what that belief produces, a conviction about death and a compulsion in life, a conviction about the death of Christ and a life compelled by the love of Christ. And you can see them both in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, by the time you get to the end of college, you realize, or you may not realize it, but it is actually true that you have memorized a lot of scripture. And if you were forced to, if you were confined to a hospital bed and were not able to read your Bible, you would be able to bring much of the Word of God to mind to encourage your soul. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful gift of God that the practice of reading His Word means that actually, unbeknownst to us, it is being hidden in our hearts? However, if you have not memorized 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, I commend it to you. First, a conviction about Christ's death. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Of course, this is putting it pretty pithily. A little later on in verse 19, the apostle says, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." Perhaps it is because we are so familiar with the contours of the gospel that we frequently fail to be grasped and overawed by its dimensions. There are any number of global problems of great significance and challenge in the world. War, famine, climate change. But there is one global problem that could only be solved by God. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, the bulwark and source of hope in a world anxious before the scale of the problems that confront it. In the cross, God works reconciliation for the world, because on its own, the world was alienated from God. But here is the conviction that informs the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, that God has acted to reconcile the world to himself in the death of his Son. One died for all, a death for the sins of the world, in every place, in every age. The death of Jesus on the cross was a particular event in history with infinite, eternal, cosmic consequences. He died for the sin of the world. And all this is from God, verse 18 says. The God whom we have offended is the initiator of our reconciliation. That's not the usual pattern of human reconciliation. We wait. If we are offended, we wait for the one who has offended us to approach us. But all this is from God, the God whom we've offended by our thanklessness, by defying him and exalting ourselves, by our indifference to others. The God whom we have offended is the provider of the rescue we need. That tells you something important about God, doesn't it? He is the God who is always able to be approached, because he has opened the way. God was not counting our sins against us, but verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes sin for us. When Paul says that God did not count our sins against us, he does not mean that God connived at evil. He does not count our sins against us, but Jesus becomes sin for us. Not sinful, but sin bearer.
the great exchange, the cross of Christ, the great exchange, an act of untold love and kindness. The sin that took Jesus to the cross was not a disease, but a disposition. We are not innocently contaminated by sin, unawares. We are, by nature and choice, willful rebels and knowingly hostile. We don't sin accidentally. We sin determinedly. But God was reconciling the world to himself. In his death on the cross, the sin of the whole world is punished. In Jesus, who suffered the full weight of God's judgment on our sin, though sinless, he takes our place, our representative and substitute, for our sake, in our place. No intervention by Jesus to cajole a reluctant and hostile father. All this was from God, who so loved the world that he gave his son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not the conscription of an unwilling third party, the self-offering of God to God, the Father and the Son united in the work of reconciliation. We receive mercy from the Father because the Son secured justice for his Father, the Son propitiating the Father's wrath. Why? Love. Not that we've loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wrath turned away, justice secured, mercy offered, all from love. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Here is the crucial Christian conviction. We are convinced that one died for all. The foundation of Christian hope, a world reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Second, the crucial Christian compulsion, a life compelled by the love of Christ. Verse 15, and Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. One died for all, bearing our penalty, and therefore all for whom he died have died to living for themselves. He has died as our substitute. We have died by our representative. Now we live for him. The lives of Christians are compelled by the love of Christ in the death of Christ. The sinful self for whom Christ died, died with Christ. And the one who lives because of Christ lives not for themselves, but for the sake of Christ. So what a glorious, humbling, thrilling thing it is for me to look at you and to see men and women who live not for themselves, but for him who died for you. I can hardly think of anything more profound, more wonderful, more rare or beautiful than the people for whom Christ died, living not for themselves, but for him who died for them. And praise God, I see that you are such people. The freedom of the individual to determine the course of their life is, I think, our culture's most highly prized value. Dream your dreams. Do whatever it takes to make them come true. We've made an idol out of self-centeredness. I read a comment by an actor who will remain unnamed, who said that their great ambition in life was that other people should love them. Great. Not that they should be
a loving person to others. Anyway, there you go. Unscripted. We topple the statues of sinners. We put our own statues in their place. We carefully curate our own images online. But what I am is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. The apostolic ambition. Paul says, I write to you so that you may have an answer for those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. We are convinced that one died for all, and therefore that the sinful, self-absorbed self facing God's just judgment also died. Now there is a new creation. Verse 17, now the old has gone and the new has come. Now we have become the righteousness of God. And how Paul knew what it was to be a new creation. Once driven by the hatred of Jesus, now compelled by Christ's love. Christ's love for him compels him. Once he served himself, now he serves Christ. Once he regarded Jesus from a worldly point of view, as a blasphemer under God's curse, condemned on the cross, now he sees him aright, the one through whom God is reconciling the world to himself. And Paul is able to say, the love of Christ compels me, so I no longer live for myself. I am no longer concerned with my reputation and standing. I live for him. If I am out of my mind, as some say, it is for God. I'm indifferent to the flattery and the criticism of people. And I don't regard them from a worldly point of view either. I see them as those facing God's just judgment. I see them as those for whom Christ died. We know what it is to fear the Lord, so we try to persuade people. It is not my reputation that is my concern, but Christ. He died for all. Compelled by his love, I live, that all may know that Christ died for them. The ordinary Christian, according to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is extraordinary because they do not live as others live. They live in a manner that is uncommon. And if you think about it, every church you've ever belonged to gave more than enough evidence of that, didn't it? No doubt many of you have walked away from lucrative, or at least more lucrative, wouldn't be hard, occupations, spend your days to spread the message of reconciliation, that it's not only those who are preparing for vocational ministry, is it? Those who spend their holiday sharing good news about Jesus, those who venture into school classrooms week after week while we shelter safely in our offices and studies, with little children who will not hear about Jesus if they don't go. Imagine that. Those who spend their time ministering to the addicted or the homeless, who spend Friday evening or Sunday morning teaching the Bible to other people's children and teenagers. Those who keep themselves chaste and sober because their body belongs to the Lord and not to them. Grandparents who've gone to the mission field and young families who've done the same. Those who wage the lonely battle to teach their children the joy and privilege and priority of meeting with God's people on Sunday to hear his word and hide it in their hearts day by day. This is uncommon. And it's eternal. Compelled by the love of Christ, we live for him. And Paul is writing to the church. This is an insider passage, not an outsider passage. We mustn't allow ourselves to be hardened to grace or to be more captivated by the world's assessment than we are by God's assessment of our life. Is there a line of respectability that we'll not cross for the sake of serving Christ? A standard of living below which we will not fall for the sake of serving Christ? Are our aspirations for our children exactly what our neighbors would approve? Compelled by the love of Christ, we live for him an uncommon life. No doubt when Paul wrote to Corinthians, he was speaking in a singularly autobiographical way. And yet, as inheritors of the apostolic gospel and the pattern of an apostolic ministry, we too may say, at least in a derivative form, we are ambassadors of Christ, entrusted with a message of reconciliation. Ought not these familiar words fill our hearts with thanks to God and wonder at his love? Do they not call on us to repent of lovelessness for the lost and timidity in pursuing the ministry of reconciliation? Are they not a bulwark of hope? The convictions that shape a life. A conviction about the death of Christ. One died for all. A life compelled by the love of Christ. He died for all, that those who live should live not for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. By God's grace, such things are true, even among us. May it be so, more and more. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost.
The Christian life is a journey. The closer we walk with God, the more we surrender our plans for His, to see the world come to know and love His Son, Jesus. Where does your life fit into God's plan? Where is the right place to serve? How can you be equipped to reap the harvest God has prepared for you? God finds us in so many different places. He leads us from school to work, from being served to opportunities for service. For almost 160 years, He has led committed Christians to More Theological College. More College offers a chance to be shaped and transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to join a community committed to growing more like Christ, to deeply engage with God's word in its original languages, to become effective pastors and proclaimers of his good news, to prepare for global mission, humble men and women together doing whatever it takes to bring the gospel to the nations. The Christian life is a journey, and More College can be part of that. Whether it's the preliminary theological certificate, a one-year advanced diploma, a three-year Bachelor of Theology, or a four-year Master's, More College can help you reach the field God is preparing for you. Find out more on our website, more.edu.au. That's more.edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, More, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's C-O-M-M-S, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.